Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Joshua. And I will ask you to look at Joshua chapter 5. In our scripture reading, we looked at Joshua chapter 4. And then we're going to read in a moment Joshua chapter 5 because we're going to cover both chapters. That is a bit of a strange thing for me. I usually cover a couple of verses. So for me to cover a couple of chapters is very much a departure. But there's something about these two chapters that really lends itself to doing so. One of the difficulties that ministers have is the balance between looking at what God has done in previous days and looking at what God will do in future days. So often in Christian circles we hear about, oh, remember when the church was full? Remember when there was prayer in schools, or people actually were interested in the things of God? And we wish that we had days like that. But what about tomorrow? And it's this difficulty of thinking about what God has done in the past, but what is God doing now? And how do we look towards God in the future? That is a struggle for Christians in so much of life. And here in Joshua, it is really coming into the forefront. Because Moses has passed from the scene. The days of the wilderness with all of the amazing blessings are going to pass from the scene. There's not going to be the Shekinah glory any longer over the tabernacle. There's not going to be the cloud by day and the fire by night. We'll see in chapter 5 that the manna is going to cease. They're not going to receive that blessing anymore that they've received for 40 years. The way that God had worked in the past was marvelous and wonderful. But they've been told that's not the way God's going to work in the future. So how do we handle that? How do we handle that in our own lives? And hopefully as we look at these two chapters together this morning, we will learn something together. So let's go ahead and read then chapter 5 as we've already read chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. So let's think about the events. I love history. I love biblical history even more. And so you remember what took place. Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And they were doing that because at Kadesh Barnea they had sinned. They said, we don't believe that God is strong enough to lead us into the promised land. So we're not going to go. We're going to go back to Egypt and choose a new leader. And God said, well, that is not sufficient. So he said, all of you that are over 20 years old and upwards are going to die in the wilderness. And I'm going to take your children and I'm going to take them into the land. Those that you were afraid for are going to be the ones that will conquer the land. And so for 40 years following Moses, they wandered in the wilderness. And they were brought low because of the Lord, because of their sin. But he gave them manna. He gave them water. He gave them all the things that they needed. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And he watched over them. But he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And remember, Moses was the leader. Moses didn't die because he had gotten too old, even though he was 120. Moses died because he had disobeyed God. God at one point had said, Moses, I want you to take your staff and strike the rock. And Moses did so, and water came forth. Later on, when they were in another place with no water, God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Moses, because he was angry with the children of Israel, took his staff and struck the rock twice. Water came forth, but God was displeased. Because that was a picture of Jesus Christ. That was a picture of his sacrifice. You strike the rock once. That's the crucifixion. But after that, you come and you intercede. And he is free to give you his grace. There was no reason to strike the rock again. You speak to the rock. You speak to Christ. And he is there for you. So he took away the type. He took away the picture that God had created. So God said, Moses, you're not going in. And Moses died at 120 years old, still with the vigor of life. He died because he was not allowed in the promised land. But then certainly Israel has a bit of an issue, don't they? Because Moses was their leader. He was their figurehead. He was the one that they had known. He was really the only one that they had known. Joshua was the commander of the army, and God then takes Joshua and magnifies him in the eyes of Israel. And one of the ways that he does this is they come to the Jordan River and it's flooding. It's overflowing its banks. And God says, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to go look for a way around. You're not going to build a bridge. You're going to take the priests of the Lord. And as they walk to the Jordan will dry up. And it will stand at a heap above you so that it's not flowing anymore. And you will cross over on dry ground. And as the priests walk over, they'll stand in the middle of the Jordan. And then 2 million people are going to cross behind them. Now that's that they're standing there a long time with the ark. And God gives Joshua, a command. He says, now when you're going through the Jordan River, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take one man from every tribe. Basically, get your strongest guy. For the tribe of Judah, get your strongest guy. And the tribe of Levi, get your strongest guy. Every tribe, get your strongest man. Find the biggest rock you can from the midst of the Jordan River. And I want you to carry it out and set it over where you're going to camp tonight. And after you do that, I want you to get a rock from the land on the other side of the Jordan River. And I want you to take it and put it next to the priest and set up a pillar in the midst of the Jordan. So that that pillar will be there to say this is what God did while we were in the midst of the Jordan. So they do that. All the people cross over. There is the pillar set up next to the priests who are holding the ark. Those men go out. The priests go out and the Jordan floods again. That's the events that are taking place. And as this takes place, Joshua takes the stones and he builds a cairn. He builds a memorial. In Scotland, they call it a cairn. It's funny, we meet at Berean Baptist Church at the Cairn Hotel. The university I went to, the Bible University, is now called the Cairn University. God has a sense of humor when he does these things. And what it means, it's a memorial stone. You ever sing, when we sing that song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. Ebenezer used to be a name before Charles Dickens got a hold of it, that people used. Because an Ebenezer is the same thing, it's a cairn. It is a memorial stone. It is something for someone to sit down and say, oh, I remember this. Oh, let me tell you the story. And that's exactly what God says to Joshua. He says, when you're walking by Gilgal later on in future years, and your kids are walking with you, and they say, what's that about? What are those stones about? And he says, oh, let me tell you what God did for us. We crossed over the Jordan in the midst of the flood on dry ground, because that's what God wanted to do to bring us into the land. How great is our Lord. How majestic is His name. That was the purpose of the cairn that was set up in Gilgal. And that's what Joshua does. And so he explains one stone for every tribe, and they set them up. And when this happens, when they have crossed over, all of the kings, all of the Canaanites, all the people of the land, their heart melts within them. God is able to do so much, isn't He? Sometimes we see some Christians and they're sort of wringing their hands. Oh no, look at the world. Look how strong. Look at the laws that the government is making. What are we going to do? God is able to do whatever He wants to do. The Canaanites technically were stronger than the Israelites. They had giants. But remember Caleb? Caleb says, no, let me have the giants. I want them because I want to see what God's going to do to the giants. God is able. And when they cross over, God takes that event and the hearts of the enemies melt within them, because God has magnified Joshua and magnified the Israelites in the eyes of the enemy. So they think, we have no chance against these guys. No matter how strong they were, no matter how strong their walls were, it didn't make a difference. And we as Christians need to start to get that same mindset. It's not us. It's not our strength. It's the Lord's strength. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think. Way beyond what we can think. And so Joshua crosses over and their hearts melt within them. And then God says, okay, Joshua, now that you've done this and you've set up the memorial, now it's time to consecrate yourselves. Now it's time to consecrate yourselves to the covenant that I've given you. Because here, during that time where you were wandering for 40 years, because you didn't really have any abode, any place to call your own, you didn't circumcise your children. So now I want you to honor me and our covenant by circumcising your children and then holding the Passover. So they do that. They circumcise the children and then they hold the Passover. And it wasn't just the children. It was anyone that had been under 20 years old when the 40 years started. So you probably had some 60-year-olds that were going to be circumcised. Not very pleasant. But nonetheless, they consecrated themselves to the Lord. They said, the Lord is the one who has watched over us. The Lord is the one who has guided us. We're going to trust Him for this day. And then we're going to trust Him for the next day. Look what Joshua does. After the circumcision, after the Passover, Joshua wakes up in the middle of the night and he might be thinking, boy, I've got a job ahead of me. I've got to do what Moses did with these people. And we've also got to conquer those people. And he sees someone standing afar off and he goes over and he sees that he has a sword. And he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says, you don't understand. I'm the captain of the host of the army of the Lord. Take your shoes off because this is holy ground. And Joshua worships. And he understands whose battle the fight belongs to. I mean, whose fight the... I didn't say that right. Who the battle belongs to. He understands from that point forward, doesn't he? Who it is that he has to trust. And it's a remarkable thing, and we'll get to it, but it's a remarkable thing that at the end of the book of Joshua... It's the golden years of Israel. We think of the golden years of Israel when we think of David. When I think of Solomon or Samuel. It's actually Joshua. It says about the days of Joshua and those elders that outlived Joshua that the people worshipped and served the Lord according to the covenant all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's not said about anybody else. The way they followed the Lord in the days of Joshua was unlike any king. Was unlike any other person. Because of his devotion, the people followed. And his devotion was to the Lord. And so let's think about these things a little closer. It's important to look back. It's important to remember what God has done. It's in a very important situation. That's exactly what God says to Joshua. He says, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And so God connects that, doesn't he? He says, look, let's think about those 40 years as a parenthesis. Let's think about it as a bit of a gap. But what happened when you came out of Egypt? I destroyed the gods of the Egyptians. I destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. You passed over the Red Sea on dry land. And the waters consumed your enemies. That's me. That's God doing that. That's not you doing it. It was all him. And so now you're coming to Jordan, and what is the same thing happening? You're crossing over Jordan on dry land. I want you to remember these things. It's important to look back. It's important to remember the water in the wilderness, the manna from heaven, the victories in battle, making the sun stand still. All these things are wonderful things we ought to praise God about. There are amazing things that happen, all the miracles through the years, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And he says, I want you to remember these things. Build a memorial here in Gilgal so that you remember what God has done for you. We ought to do that, shouldn't we? Remember the good things that God has done for you. Sometimes when we're in the midst of the things, they don't seem very good, do they? We don't think they're good. Whether it's breaking an arm, whether it's cancer, whether it's something else, we go through difficulties and trials and tribulations and we think, oh no, woe is me. Boy, well, does anybody have it as bad as I have it? But in reality, those days are usually the days that God is blessing you more than any other in your life. Because he's teaching you so many things about himself. He's showing you that he is stronger, that he is wiser, that he loves you with an incomparable love. And he is going to comfort you, and he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to guide you. And remembering those things are a positive. Why? Not because you think, well, look how great I am. Because it reminds you how great God is. How magnificent our Savior is. The wonderful things he's done for us in the past should be remembered. It should be looked upon as a positive. It's an interesting thing. When I moved to England 12 and a half years ago, and I started visiting some churches around where we were living, I thought, this is a bit odd. There are memorials in the churches. There are stones talking about this pastor that served for 40 years. Talking about this person that did this. Talking about this person that did that. And I thought, is that really an appropriate thing to have in a church? And that was what was in my mind. But now that I've been here a while, and now that I've studied a bit about Gilgal, I think that's an entirely appropriate thing. Not to praise whoever's name was on that stone, but to praise God for whoever's name was on that stone. That God had provided for that church in this way. To remember those things. To remember the amazing works he did to bring this church to where it is today. That ought to be remembered. It ought to be thought upon. Not all the time, but there ought to be memorials around to make us realize all the things and all the people and all of the work that God did in bringing you to this place today. It's God that did it. It's not you, but those things help us remember it. It's those Gilgals, they help us to remember those things. It's those 12 stones stacked up to say, this is what God did so many years ago. This is who God is. He was merciful to you. He provided in ways that you hadn't expected. And sometimes we forget. We're just like the Israelites. We're human beings. We forget things pretty easily. So it is a good thing to remember. To put those sorts of memorials around to remind us of the grace of God and his tremendous blessings upon us to allow us to be where we are. Because it is truly a blessing to be where we are, to worship him together in the place where he has put us. Unfortunately, there are times where people think too much about the memorials, where they think too much about what God did before, and they're not focused on what God is doing now. They think about all of those wonderful things, and they think, oh, couldn't it be that way today? Wouldn't it be so great if God filled the pews today? Don't you remember when he did that? And don't you remember when he did this? Wonderful. But today, what do you do? Don't think about the Gilgal. That's not what you do today. What you do today is you consecrate yourself before the Lord this day. That's exactly what Israel had to do. Joshua was told, okay, set up the stones. Remember. Make sure that you remember. Make sure that you're able to tell your kids about it. But now today, you need to consecrate yourselves before the Lord. You need to come before me and humble yourself and focus yourself upon me. Not what I did before, but what's going on between you and me right now. And that's exactly what he does. He's said, okay, there's the Gilgal. And really, Israel struggled with this. If you go to Amos 5, you find out in Amos chapter 5 that Israel had in their minds they could always go back to Gilgal. They could always remember all the great things that God had done. And because he had done great things then, well, he's of course going to do great things today. Or he's going to do great things tomorrow. Maybe he will. But it's not because of remembering the great things he used to do. It's because of consecrating yourselves in the present. Making sure your relationship with him is sound today. That's what's necessary. Remember the Gilgals, absolutely. Praise the Lord for what he's done. We ought to do that. But we don't function in the now because of the yesterday. We function in the now because of the Lord. Because of who he is. Because of what he is doing for us now. And so he says to Israel and to Joshua, yes, I want you to give me glory for all those things that I've done for you already. Today, remember my covenant. Remember how you're supposed to behave before me. And so now you must go and you must circumcise all the males that are 8 days and older that haven't been before. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're going to be circumcised. Consecrate yourselves before me. So they had to make the knives special to do it. And it's not until they're whole will they move on from that place. And so he says, now that they're whole, and the place is called Gilgal, because of what? Verse 9 of chapter 5. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. See, the reproach of Egypt was the fact that they weren't circumcised. Because when they fled, they did not believe. They did not trust. Their parents said, no, God isn't strong enough. Well, now they believe that he is. So the reproach has been rolled away. That's where the word Gilgal comes from. It's been rolled away. So they come together and they've been circumcised. So they hold the first Passover in the land. Remembering God's salvation in Egypt. Remembering because he said to do it. Remember what I've done because remember you have to come to me. You don't come to the action. You come to me in faith, in trust, in belief. And so they come to him and they worship him in the Passover. And they glorify him because of his strong hand in taking them out. His strong hand in taking them across Jordan. His strong hand in saving them. And they worship him and they eat of the fruit of the land. And as soon as they eat of the fruit of the land, the next day, guess what? There isn't. There's no more manna. That miracle's done. Why? Because he's given him of the fruit of the land. And the rest of that year, they're going through the field saying, oh, we need this for today. Oh, we need that for today. And they're eating the harvest that someone else planted. That's God providing for them, isn't it? Because they consecrated themselves in the now. They said, yes, yesterday was amazing. But today, what do I have to do? I have to look to the Lord today. Yesterday's grace was yesterday's grace. I need today's grace. I need him to intervene now in my life. I need him to work in my heart today. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't even know what today holds. I need the Lord this day. And so they humble themselves before the Lord. I mean, I can't think of anything more humbling than a circumcision. And then they humble themselves further when they go and they worship the Passover and they take the best that they have and they give it to the Lord. And they're consecrating themselves and drawing close to God in their day, regardless of the day of their parents. Regardless of what was going on before. I have three children and one of them has professed faith and another one I have hope. And the other one has no interest. But I don't want any of them to have my faith. That will do them no good. They need to have their faith, their trust in the Lord. It's a personal, individual relationship. My parents were not Christians. And even if they were, their faith would do me no good. It's impossible. My father, to his dying day, whenever I would share the gospel with him, he said, Charles, he never called me Chuck, he said, Charles, now I want you to understand that my mother, when she was dying, she said, Tony, I'm going to heaven. And when I get there, I'm going to be looking at you, and then when you die, I'm going to bring you here with me. And that was what he was trusting. He would rather trust that than Jesus Christ for his everlasting soul. His faith did me no good. My faith does my children no good. How many grandchildren does God have? None. He has no grandchildren. He has children. It's every single individual coming to him by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. And so they had to consecrate themselves before the Lord, and we have to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. We have to focus upon who he is, what he has done for us in saving our soul and giving us his righteousness. That's our focus. That should be our focus every day. How can we expect great things from God? Because we're focusing on him today, not on us today. And tomorrow, what do? Tomorrow we focus on him tomorrow, not on us. Not on my strength, not on your strength. How is God going to do a great work in Great Britain? It is through his work, by his people, focusing on him. Not on what he did in Spurgeon's day. Not on what he did in Martin Lloyd-Jones. Not what he did through the Wesleys and Whitfield or anyone else. No, it's his work. We don't scream and shout, where is Spurgeon today? No, where is the God of Spurgeon? Because God did that work, not Spurgeon. God is the one that moves and works among us. Not these different men. Who saved your soul? If you're a Christian sitting here today, who saved you? Jesus Christ did. Worship him. Now look for some man to do some great thing. Look to Christ. Look to Christ for the strength you need this day. That's the idea of what's going on here with Joshua and the children of Israel. Yes, remember the past. Glorify God for the past, but look to Christ today. Look to Christ today. What's the mark of a Christian? The mark of a Christian is not, 30 years ago, I made a profession of faith. 5 or 10 years after that, I was baptized. And I've been just doing whatever since. No, the mark of a Christian is I'm trusting Christ today. That doesn't mean that you're being saved anew every day. No, but I'm trusting Christ today. What's the mark of a marathon runner? You know, I've never run a marathon. I used to run cross country, even though you may not think it to look at me. I ran 13 miles once, and I thought, I'm never doing that again. I don't know anybody who'd want to run 26. But if you think about it, somebody gets out there and they decide, I'm going to run a marathon. Are they a marathoner? Can you say that person's run a marathon? Not until the day that they actually start that race and finish at 26.2 miles later on. When they finish, they have become a marathon runner. If they drop out at mile 15, they made it further than I did, but if they drop out at mile 15, you know what you're never going to call them? A marathon runner. They didn't make it. They didn't finish the course. They're not a marathon runner. You know what a Christian is? He's someone who finishes the course, trusting in Jesus Christ. Each and every day of their life. And that doesn't mean that every day is a victory. Some days are going to be low. But it's trusting him every day. Trusting him every day. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking unto the things I did or the things so-and-so did. No, looking unto Jesus today. And then when you wake up tomorrow, say, I need to look unto Jesus today. And the next day. And the next day are the repeat of the same. Even though the day may be different, you do the same thing. You look unto Jesus this day. You trust him this day. Because if you're doing that, you can do what Joshua did about the future. You know, when I was a young man, I thought, you know, I don't want to have kids because I don't want them to grow up in the world that I see around me right now. Now I'm thinking, boy, I hope my kids don't have grandkids. I want to see grandkids. But I'm thinking, I don't want those grandkids to grow up in the world that I see right now. But I have to set that aside because of what? Because of my trust in who my Savior is. Because of his power and his ability to keep them safe. You look at what Joshua faces. It's important to recognize this in verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Who is this that he's speaking to? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. There's some clues that we can find out about, isn't there? Number one, we could find out that it's Jesus by the way that he doesn't answer the question. Don't you always notice that? That people come to Jesus and they ask him about this and they ask him about that. And he's thinking, you're thinking about the wrong thing altogether. And so he answers their question in a completely different way than they were ever thinking. Joshua comes to him and he says, Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the Lord says, I'm come as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm the captain of the armies of Jehovah. That's a different scenario altogether. So if you are with Jehovah, then sure, I'm with you. If you're with the Lord, then yeah, you're fine under my banner. If you're not, then you're going to have an issue. The answer isn't, are you with us? The question is, are you with him? He turns it around. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because Joshua, what does he do? He bows to worship. Whenever you see an angel in Scripture and someone is afraid, rightfully so, they bow down to worship. And what does the angel say? Get up. Get up. Don't worship, because I'm just like you. Worship God alone. So if you see where someone says, oh, it's the angel of the Lord or the captain of the host of the Lord, and someone bows down to worship, you know that it's not an angel. It's the Lord. It's the Lord in his presence. And he has come as not as the lamb. He has not come as the comforter. He's not come as the shepherd. He has come as captain of the host of the armies of the Lord. That's how he's presented himself to Joshua. So that Joshua knows beyond any shadow of a doubt, tomorrow, when we go to Jericho, the battle's not mine. The battle's the Lord's. It's his. He's going to conquer. And the next day, and every day after that, whenever we come up against the giants, whenever we come up against something that seems insurmountable, I don't have to be concerned, because I have the captain of the host of the Lord. The armies are all his. He has all power. And he is on my side because I'm following after him. You see, the Lord shows himself that way after Joshua has consecrated himself. After he's come down and bowed himself before the Lord, and the Lord says, Here I am to fight your fight. Here I am to go into battle for you, to handle everything that's going to come your way. He's come as captain of the host of God. He's going to fight your battles. When we think about these things, we think about the martyrs over the years. You know, one of my boys was asking me about some different books that I have, and he asked about Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I said, it's a really good book, but it's not necessarily an easy read. And he said, why? I said, well, because there are a lot of people dying in it. Why are they dying? They're dying for their faith. How could they do that? It's because they were looking to the Lord. It's just the same thing that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the same thing that they said to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to worship your false idol. This statue that you've made of yourself, we're not worshiping that. And Nebuchadnezzar gets angry and he's going to say, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace unless you change now. He said, we're not changing. Why? Because our God is able to deliver us. And we believe he will, but even if he doesn't, he has delivered us, hasn't he? Because what is our death? My death is just a simple switch from this place to that place. This body may die, but my spirit will not. And if I die, then I'm with him for the rest of eternity. How much better is that than this? No offense. I enjoy being here. But I can tell you, that's a whole lot better than here is. So what can man do? Why be afraid? Why think, oh no, what is the world going to do? Oh no, what new laws are they going to make? Oh no, what is Trump or Putin or someone else going to do? What is the Lord going to do? What is the great God of the universe going to do? That's the question that should be on our minds. Not what are these men going to do? They should be quaking before the Lord. Because he is the Almighty One. And they're not going to quake unless we hold him in awe. Unless we trust that he is in control. Unless there's people that are going to stand up and say, why are you doing that? You need to humble yourself before the Lord God of the Bible. We need the people to do that, but they're not going to do that unless we do that. When we sit in our pews, when we are in our homes, we need to consecrate ourselves. We need to trust that he is there for us to fight for us. Because he is still the captain of the armies of the Lord. He's still the same guy. He hasn't changed. He's our Redeemer. He is the Lamb. He is the Shepherd. He is the captain of the host. And there is nothing that anyone can do about it. There is no weapon that is forged that's going to do anything against our Savior. There's no weapon that is forged that's going to do anything against us if our Savior doesn't want it to. He is going to fight my battles. I don't need to fight them. I need to be trusting Him. That's why the consecration is in the middle. Yes, yesterday is wonderful. Praise the Lord for yesterday. Consecrate yourself today. And tomorrow, understand the battle is the Lord's. He's going to handle it. He's going to fight on your behalf. And He has everything in His hands. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cairn that we humble ourselves before. That's the greatest memorial there is in the history of the universe. We remember the cross. We remember the victory of Jesus Christ over my sin in giving me righteousness. That's how we live today. And then tomorrow, when the battle comes tomorrow, we remember the cross. We remember our Christ. We remember our Savior. And we have trust in Him that He will fight the battle. And He will win the day. Even though we may not see the end of the battle, we know He'll win the day. He's told us He will. And who can stand against Him? They're going to quake in fear. They can't stand against the Lord. And we ought to not either. We ought to humble ourselves before Him. And so we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen.